Up, continuing over in Romans chapter 14. Paul continues here to instruct us about how we ought to deal with the brethren, how we ought to deal with one another, the matters of Christian liberty, the matters of Christian tolerance, the matters of Christian understanding. But again, I think it's important we understand these in the right light. I've heard, you know, things abused by folks. But I think Paul is telling us here, in the genuine sense of that, how many times have I heard people tell me this, but to not major on the minors, you know, the true minors. And as opposed to some folks, those things that are rather major would dismiss as minor. I understand that. And again, I've been told those things myself so many times by folks I would consider compromisers. But certainly Paul's not a compromiser. The Holy Spirit's not a compromiser. And there's certain things that we ought to take into account in dealing with one another, in dealing with the babe in Christ, in dealing with the young brother, in dealing with... Paul speaks of the weak brother, and to understand that there's times that that's exactly who we are. Probably when the times when we think we're the stronger is when we're really the weaker. So Paul continues to speak of these things, and in particular, he got back last week into the specific matter that he was dealing with in verse 20. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure. But it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. And he continues in verse 21, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Again, it's important to keep in mind here that Paul is speaking of things that are indifferent. He's not speaking of things that have a moral element in and of themselves. He's not speaking here of eternal truths, of the clear commands and eternal commands of God. He's not speaking of broader and more important principles. And all I excuse for, you know, personal references. The only, but that's my reference, you know. I'm sorry. I make application to this in some sense, as I understand it, something I've been dealing with of recent months. You know, there's some folks that are offended that I won't recite the pledge. Now, then so I don't offend them, you know, should I therefore, you know, go along and recite the pledge to the U.S. flag, which, by the way, was written by a socialist. Where did I see that? In the Gainesville paper? Someplace recently they were dealing, and even in the paper talked about how socialists had written the pledge. Folks are offended by that, too. I can't change history. You know, I can't go back and change who that person was. You know, should we just go along with things so as not to offend people? That's not what Paul's talking about, I don't believe. In fact, if I were to recite that pledge, it would involve me in a violation. First of all, one of the things that Paul has been speaking against here would involve me in a violation of my own conscience. It would involve me, as I understand it, in idolatry and in worship of the pagan state above God. At least that's to my own understanding. And so those are not the things that Paul's speaking of here, that, you know, we would do anything or that we would refrain from anything so as not to give offense. I think if that had truly been Paul's point in this thing, He wouldn't have lost his head to Rome. You understand that? So Paul said, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Now again, he's dealing with the specifics here. And he's speaking of any meat or the fruit of the vine that's not specifically prohibited by God. Those things of indifference. Those things that were at a time forbidden to Israel under the law. Those things that were prohibited under Mosaic law. And there were certain people under the Mosaic law that couldn't partake of the fruit of the vine. But Paul is not encouraging us to refrain from doing those things that are either encouraged or required by the revealed will of God. And he's not telling us to avoid every offense, regardless of how misguided someone may be. And again, the ultimate here is that what we should be concerned about is the good of the brother. And so it's a matter of discernment and a matter of discretion. And to realize, look, I don't have all the answers. There was a time I think I was pretty close to having them all. But somehow, that time's gone. I don't have all the answers. And we need to acknowledge as well, and Paul's talking about here amongst the brethren, amongst things of indifference, to acknowledge that God may indeed lead each of us differently. May lead us to a different stance and understanding than an individual practice. Again, Paul noted previously, back in verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So, we ought not to demand our liberties and things of indifference to the detriment of the brethren. I think we've got some better understanding that, you know, some of these things that may cause them offense or harm, and we demand our liberties in those areas. We possess them. But he says, whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. And again, here, it's not this kind of offense where people, you know, see the truth or see the right, and I'm offended at that. You know, see, he's speaking about him stumbling. Well, if someone's offended at the truth, they need to learn the truth. You know, see, it's not that doesn't cause stumbling to know the truth, or that doesn't cause stumbling, or knowing the truth doesn't make one weak. So it's important to understand the context here, to not misapply it, but at the same time, to have that Christian forbearance for one another. Or specifically to avoid anything that would cause the weaker brother or the babe in Christ to question perhaps our testimony and profession, or to question his own testimony and profession. Those matters of indifference that may cause the weaker brother to withdraw from us or to withdraw from the fellowship of the saints. Now, there are some clear things. Getting the matters, I guess we face some of these areas today, and again, I'm not saying that all of them fall under the category of the indifference, but there's, you know, matters of dress. I don't even like to deal with that, but we need to, you know. There's some principles that are eternal, that they're to be gender appropriate. They're gender specific. They're modest. But then some folks may get into specifics and draw lines and even break fellowship over things. I've got some clear understandings, you know. I believe I'm not going to break fellowship maybe because some church, you know, their women wear slacks. I don't think that they ought to do that. I don't think it's... But they'll argue, well, they are gender, they are this, they're... Well, you know, to cutting the line on those things Is it modest? Is it gender appropriate? Those things are eternal. My ancestors wore kilts. Now, if I walked around in a kilt, people would say I was wearing a skirt, probably. Now, there's certain circumstances and certain situations that I could get away with it. You know, if I'm at the Highland Games, or probably if I'm at a League of the South meeting. But if I were to go to work in a kilt, now, brother, in the right context, it's gender specific, very gender specific. And in the right context, and in all contexts, it's modest. As long as you know how to behave yourself in a skirt, which most of us men don't so much anymore. But my point is, you know, we, and yet, you know, I'll take the stand, you know, in my family, and when appropriate, preach on those things within the Lord's church here, you know, as the Lord leads me. I won't shy away from those things, but to say, you know, we're going to break fellowship with these folks here. We're not going to talk, we're going to count them as heathen. Well, maybe they have a little bit of understanding. Maybe they're, and they would count themselves perhaps the stronger brethren, see? But maybe they're not. And maybe we would count ourselves the stronger brethren. And maybe we're not. But if we are, you know, then how do we deal with those? And again, it's never an excuse to sin and to directly contradict the Word of God. And I just bring that in. I don't have all the answers there either, I'll tell you. I don't. And I'm just disinclined. I get rambling up here anymore. I'm disinclined to try to be a dictator and tell everybody exactly what they should and shouldn't do. I'm going to preach the principles, and I'll even preach my understanding of them. But I'm, unless it's directly in line with God's word one way or the other, I'm not going to try to enforce those things on everybody in every circumstance, and particularly, you know, folks that aren't even part of this fellowship. But there's some broader principles and specifics. I think even when Franklin Sanders addressed some of these matters at the League meeting, you know, he's a conservative Episcopalian or whatever he is now, or used to be, I don't know. But, you know, there's principles in God's Word about being modest. There's principles in God's Word about marking yourself. I can't change those. Anyway, I don't know, you know, all the answers. But we ought to deal with the weaker brother in the fellowship and to seek to maintain the fellowship of the saints as much as we can. In verse 13 here in chapter 14, Paul said this, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge rather this, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." There might be those, I suppose, and think it just fine for a Christian to have a tattoo. Well, that'd be a big stumbling block, even if it was okay. And I don't believe by any means that it is. You know, there's those eternal principles. That wasn't part of the ceremonial law. Those are things. This body came from God. Paul wrote to the saints in Philippi, Philippians 1:10, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, that you may approve the things that are excellent. You know what that word approve means? It's not like, well, there's the excellent things, and we say, I approve of them. I approve of them. Okay, I agree with them. The word approve there literally speaks of demonstrating, that you may demonstrate the things that are excellent, that our life shows those things, that you approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. When Paul writes to the saints in Corinth, he says, "Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I'll eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." you know, in certain circumstances, just because Paul feels he had the liberty to sit down and eat barbecue, he would choose not to do so if he's there with some recently converted Jewish saints, you know, who really haven't come to see those things yet. And then there's the other matter, and we'll get into it, and we've touched on it before, and Paul has as well. But to understand, even as we would make perhaps those kind of allowances, to not make allowance to where we would acknowledge that that's part of the gospel. You know, that if someone would eat pork, they're going to hell. Or, you know, the matter of days that people get into, the things we face, and I often deal with in correspondence. You know, folks that are Seventh-day Sabbath keepers. Well, you know, fine. I think they're wrong. I think if you really study the scripture, that it is clear that this new covenant in the first day, and there was emphasis in the Old Testament on that, and but regardless, you know, fine. In fact, they think they should worship on the seventh day, and we worship on the first day. And if all other things were equal, I don't know anybody that it is equal, but if it was equal, all other things were equal and everything else, and somebody worshiped on Saturday, and we worshiped on the first day, and you know, we could even have church fellowship, other things being equal. But they're usually not. The problem gets, and what Paul's setting forth here, and to understand when these matters of indifference and these matters of allowance, when the weaker brother, if you want to call it that, makes that a matter of the gospel. So, well, if you don't worship on the seventh day, then you're involved in blasphemy. You're going to go to hell. It's the mark of the beast to worship on the first day. That's too often starts getting over into that area. And you can't allow that in fellowship with that. I hope I'm not getting too confused or confusing you too much. Paul continues in verse 22. He says, "Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God." Now, the faith that Paul's speaking of here, clearly in the context, he's not speaking of that faith that was given by the gift of the Spirit unto the elect of God. He's not speaking of our quickening, and he's not speaking of the faith that we've been given to embrace the gospel. That faith is not to be kept to oneself. Romans 10, earlier in this same book, Paul said in Romans 10:10, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." We're to confess those things. We're to speak those things. And the Psalms were told in Psalm 107:2, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." So I'm not speaking of that saving faith, but he's speaking rather of that understanding which we have, those things, those understandings we may have informed about things which may not be so clearly settled by the Word of God. Those things that Paul's been speaking of here, the matter of days and meats, and we can make other applications to those. Those things of indifference. Those things that, to the human perspective anyway, are unsettled. As Paul has said again in this same chapter previously in verse 5. "One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind." And again, if these are matters where we've made this decision, we determine, you call it what you will, a preference. But it's a matter of not saying, "Well, you got to believe just like I do, or you're not one of the Lord's elect. You got to believe just like I do, or else you're not saved. And particularly these matters of uncertainty, these matters of unnecessary controversy that surround us. And I think of these, some of these matters of eschatology. And I'll be the first to say, brother, I don't understand everything about eschatology. I don't have all the answers. There's some things that I think are clearly set forth in the Word of God. I'm not willing to spiritualize them away, and I never will be. I don't know what's going on with Israel over there in the land right now today, but I know the Lord's not finished with them. I know a literal interpretation of Scripture teaches certain things, but if someone else even sees some of those things different, unless they make those points of fellowship, unless they make those points of contention, or of salvation. But we argue about eschatology. We argue even about, I guess it would get me in trouble in some circles, but if you want to call it theoretical ecclesiology. Yeah. There's some certain clear truths, you know, concerning the Lord's church and the preservation of that church. But, you know, we talked this morning in the fellowship there. There's some things that I just don't understand about the way some folks, you know, practice missions and some other things. But I'm not denying that they're true churches. And even in some of these matters, again, of ought not to compromise myself, but some of these matters of even of personal separation. You know, my understanding is not necessarily the only understanding. But at the same time, not to compromise on the clearly revealed Word of God. Brethren, a Christian ought to be modest in their dress, period. And there ought to be a difference. God made a difference between man and a woman. That difference ought to be maintained. And we ought not do things to blur it. But some folks, maybe, makes a little bit different application. The Lord taught me, I believe, and, you know, we maintained the matter of head covering. We didn't always do that, you know. Was I, what, wasn't a Christian before? I think there's some things the Lord allows us to understand, and again, to maintain a certain amount of tolerance and allow the Lord to teach and to allow the Lord to grow. I think, and again, I'm not the perfect practitioner of these things by any means. But we ought to use our convictions as much as possible to maintain peace within the Lord's church and amongst the brethren, rather than to cause disturbance amongst the Lord's church and amongst the brethren. There's sometimes, you know, we may not have complete understanding. I don't know why it came to mind. Well, you know, I'm steeped in those things. But it brought to my mind, anyway, the advice that General Stonewall Jackson gave to one of his battalion commanders. Now, they were at the First Battle of Manassas. And initially, things didn't seem to be going well there. And the Confederates were on the run. Some of the troops, particularly some of General B's troops and some, were beginning to retreat and were running through Stonewall's lines. And if one of the battalion commanders came to General Jackson and said, "Sir, the battle's lost." And General Jackson simply said, "If you think so, sir, you had better keep it to yourself." It's not necessary that everyone knows every thought that crosses our minds. Now, someone asked me, and again, I was dealing with that with Brother, you know, what do you say to people when they ask you questions? I'm not going to, you know, not be forthright with folks. But there's some things that, you know, it's better just to keep quiet about. And particularly, we know that battalion commander was wrong. But he was sure. General Jackson said, "Well, just keep your own advice then. If you think that's so, just you keep quiet about it." I think those are the sort of things, you know, that Paul's speaking of here. Romans 14:4, Paul said this, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So again, it's those matters within our own mind, sometimes to keep our own counsel. Verse 23, Paul said, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. It's a manner of our living. Manner of dealing with one another and understanding how we live our lives. Not so much necessarily what, you know, just comes popping out of our mouth at every instance. Paul says, happy is he that condemneth not himself the thing which is allowed. And again, it seems to be in the context here because he deals with the other side of the coin in the next verse. He's speaking here of what the, quote, stronger brother, who doesn't abuse his liberty to the hurt of another. Well, you think it's okay to do that? You think you're not under restrictions that, you can just do as you please in that area? Well, don't do as you please to the hurt of the brother. He that condemneth not himself in the thing which is allowed. In Acts 24:16, Paul said this of his own testimony and life. He said in Acts 24:16, he was before Felix. He was given an account of what brought him there. He said, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now, does that mean Paul never made anybody mad? No, that's why he's there before Felix. Indeed, Paul had not deliberately set out to call attention to himself, but he would not deny his faith. And so he can say before Felix, I have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now, we don't seek to cause offense, but the truth will cause offense. But there's no reason, you know, to foment it on our own unnecessarily. 2 Corinthians, Paul says this in chapter 1, verse 12, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you were. And again, the conversation here is in the Old English and in the Greek is not restricted to the words that come out of our mouth. The word conversation, peripateo, means your manner of living, your manner of walk. Peripateo is to walk around. The way you live your life is void of offense. The Apostle John says in 1 John 3:21, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And Paul said much the same thing to Titus, young Titus, in Titus 1, verse 15. Under the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. So, brethren, not to cause unnecessary offense, primarily by the exercise of some liberty we think we may have, but by the same token to maintain firmly upon the Word of God. And there's so many applications that could be made to this, so many particulars, I can't touch them all. And I might not have all the right answer to them all. But again, that our convictions ought to be used and ought to be that which tends to unite the people of God rather than that which would divide them. And then in the next verse, and we'll pick up there next week, Paul speaks of that weaker brother again. But he that doubteth is damned if he eateth, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And he's touched on this before, and he will again before we're finished up again. But the matter of to not violate your own conscience, which is not an infallible guide. This book is the only infallible guide, but if our conscience is properly formed by this book, it becomes a reliable guide. And even if it's not properly formed by that book, unless it's been seared and ignored over the years, even within the pagan there's a certain amount of conscience. Though you wouldn't believe it to look around the world today, would you? Necessarily, even in our own society. We were talking about those things, you know, in Sunday school this morning. The matter of sodomy and the acceptance of it and the embracing of it. Folks have had their conscience seared. Well, I'll ramble in a little bit. We'll pick up there next week and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 42, More About Jesus. More About Jesus, number 42.
More of his saving fullness seed, more of
Heavenly Father, I thank Thee for this day. Lord, for the privilege to gather as Your people. Father, I thank Thee for this, Your church. Lord, for the fellowship of the saints. Lord, I thank Thee for what You've allowed us to draw from one another. Lord, I thank You for the strength that we attain from one another. Lord, as You've used each of the saints here to minister to the body. Father, I thank You for the oneness of mind, for the spirit of love that You've given to this assembly. Just pray, Lord, that You allow it to be maintained. Father, I pray for wisdom in our dealings with other brethren and other saints, and Lord, that we might look for their edification. We might look for their good. Lord, not to cause unnecessary offense, but to stand firmly upon the clear truths of Your word. Lord, to understand that we may not have all knowledge, all understanding. But Lord, we thank Thee for what You've allowed us to know, what You've taught us. Lord, I pray that we might understand that You're still teaching not only us, but others. Lord, in particular, may our lives be such that we manifest whose we are. That though there may be some questions and doubts about some things in our lives, there won't be questions and doubts about whose we are. Father, I pray for the brothers, our brothers in the ministry, those who have faithfully served Thee for many years. I think of Brother Ellis, Brother Perro, Brother Gardner, Brother Pugh, Brother Hansard. Lord, be pleased in these latter days in which we live that Your people might be drawn together, and You might give us the strength to stand by Your grace. Well, thank You for our Savior. Lord, as we realize there was nothing in us, there could be nothing in us, and yet You loved Your chosen ones with an everlasting love. Lord, go with us as we leave here. Use us this week to Your glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.